This is different, huh? Yeah, I like this. So I understand someone in the church or a friend of the church made this a while. What was the person's name?
David.
What?
David Metternich.
Metternich, okay. All right. This is beautiful. It really is really cool. Dave said that, Lord, help us to turn our ears toward you. And I had this visual. I love visual pictures. I have this picture. Remember the RCA commercial years ago, or the symbol? What did they have? They had that dog that was sitting there, and he was in front of the megaphone, and what was he doing? Remember what he was doing? Listening to his master's voice. They had recorded his voice on there, and then the picture of that dog. That's kind of the image that came to me when Dave said, turn our hearts and our ears to listen to what your word is. That's what God wants from our hearts. He wants us to be attentive to his word. And he wants us to be listening to what he has to say. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 2 this morning, a section that probably is very familiar to most of you. And if it's not, then it will be. And we're excited about this section. But it's a very powerful section for our lives as believers. And I think God has some interesting things that he wants to speak to us about through his word this morning. Father, we pray that you would turn our ears, as it were, toward your word, and that we would listen with hearts that are willing to receive what you have to say, and hearts that are willing to be attentive to what we need to change in our lives in order to be serving you and walking with you more fully. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the teaching that it gives. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach us now, that we might better serve you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you have probably been on a backpack trip, or you've gone to the beach or to the ocean, and you get to, if you're backpacking, it's a lot of work and hard work, and when you get up to the top of the mountain, you just don't get up there and say, okay, I've seen it, and you turn around and you go back down. Okay? What do? You sit there and you take it in. You soak it all in. If you're at the beach or you're at the ocean, you take a look at it. You get to the ocean, you stop and you just sit down. It's fun to just sit there and look at the beauty of what you're seeing. And at that pause moment is really when, sometimes it's very inspiring. Sometimes it's just breathtaking. We're kind of at that moment now with Paul. Paul has been talking about our possessions in Christ, our position in Christ. And he's kind of reached this point in his thinking, I think. I can see him there just saying, wow, I'm overwhelmed by what I'm telling you all. And I'm overwhelmed by the truth. And so this is kind of a pause moment at the top of that mountain where Paul is beginning to reflect upon some things. And he, in his mind and his heart, he goes ahead and he takes us to that place. Last week, Paul took us from the Dead Sea of our soul to the En-Gedi, the place of refreshment and rest, where we were in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But now here he is, as it were, on that mountaintop of spiritual truth, and he pauses. And he's kind of looking around at the beauty of what he is seeing. And then he says these tremendously refreshing and powerful words. Verses 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we look at this whole concept of this passage, there are two things that come to my mind as I thought through this. The first is God's work, and the second is your work. The first is God's work, and the second is your work. What is God's work? For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's talking about salvation, about coming into a relationship with God the Father. How that happens, and that's what Paul explains. So the question that we have this morning is, how are we saved? That's what he's talking about. How are we saved? It's God's work. It's what he has done. Paul says something very interesting. It's not as a result of works so that no one can boast. It is absolutely essential for us as believers to understand and to believe this. Salvation does not come by our works. There's nothing we can do, no matter how good you try to be, no matter how many church services you go to, as we saw last week, or how many times you partake of communion, how many times you sing in a choir, no matter what you do, the good deeds you do, no matter how much good you can do, you can't do good enough. It has to be something that God does and did for us. So salvation is not as a result of your works. Why? Because God knows we're very proud and very arrogant people. And we would take credit for it. And we would probably end up like the Pharisees saying, how good I am to all the people around us. God doesn't want that. So he tells us very clearly, it does not come by our works. And it can't be by our works, because the work of salvation was completed on the cross. When Jesus was dying on the cross, before he gave up his life, he said in John 19:30, it is finished. It is finished. What Jesus did at that point was saying, I have done what you sent me to do, Father. I have come and become what you wanted me to be. What was it that was finished? What was it that Jesus did? Well, he was the Lamb of God who came, as John the Baptist said. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And by being the one who knew no sin, he became sin on our behalf. That's what Jesus did. When he came there and he died on the cross, the Lamb of God who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. That was his work. That was the work that he was sent by the Father to do. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was the work that the Father sent the Son to do, to become sin, to die on the cross for us. And that's what he did. His work was finished when Jesus said, it is finished. I have done that. I'm now laying my life into your hands, Father, and I'm trusting you. It's that work, and that work alone, which saves us. It's not anything that you or I can do. The only thing we can do in that situation, that's what Paul says, by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. The only thing that we do in that whole moment is exercise faith by believing and trusting that Jesus died for us. That is what faith is all about. Trusting in the work, his work that he finished, that he did it for you and for me. Have you ever done that? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he died for you on the cross? That he loved you that much that he would do that? That's the whole issue. There was as an illustration of this idea of faith and trust, there was a French acrobat. He had a stage name, and his stage name was Blondin. And he was very famous at the turn of the 20th century, in the early 1900s. And one of the things that he did was he amazed people by going up on a tightrope. And on one occasion, he was on a tightrope that was 170 feet above the ground. And when he got up there, he stopped and he played the violin. As if that wasn't enough, what he did after that was he had a pair of stilts that he did a somersault on stilts while on the tightrope. That was part of what he did. He amazed people. He was just a fabulous acrobat. He also went over Niagara Falls. He strung a tightrope above Niagara Falls. It was 1,100 feet long, and it was 160 feet over Niagara Falls. And what he would do would be just go across these falls. On one occasion, he took a wheelbarrow. He pushed a wheelbarrow across the falls. And it was an interesting time. He just amazed people. There one time there was this huge crowd, and he got on the tightrope, and he put a man on his back, and he walked across the tightrope, 1,100 feet long, 160 feet over Niagara Falls, and he carried this guy on his back and went all the way across the other side with this guy on his back. When he got to the other side, he put the man down, and he walked up to the crowd, and he walked to one guy in particular, and he says, Do you believe that I could do that for you? And the guy says, well, yeah, I believe that. He says, do you believe I can carry you across? Yeah, I believe that. Well, hop on my back and I'll carry you across. Whereupon the guy says, no way. There is no way I'm doing that. And quite honestly, if I had been there and seen him do that, I wouldn't have gotten on his back either. I wouldn't have gone with him. What was the issue? The issue is trust. The issue is trust. That man says, I don't trust you enough. I've seen you do it, but I don't trust you to be able to protect me when you're going across there. That's where we have the problem sometimes in our faith, is this issue of trusting God and what he can do and what he can do in our lives. Here's an application for our lives that we have to really understand. And it's true not only before we're saved, but also true in our lives as believers. There is no real faith without trust. Trust is when you take that step over. Trust is when you get on the back of Blondin and you let him take you across the tightrope. Trust is when you place your life in the hands of God and say, I believe that you died for me on the cross. I'm trusting that that is sufficient. Trust is when you as a believer and I as a believer say, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. We sang one of the songs that we sang, and I wrote down the words to it. One of the psalms that we sang is, I will bow down and worship you as king. Whoa, you know what bow down means? It means humbling yourself in the presence of God, acknowledging that he is greater than you. That's really what trust is about. It's saying, I'm willing to bow down in front of you. And then it says, I will bow down and serve you, and I will serve you as my king. That's what Paul's talking about here. That God does this saving work, and he wants us to do something with that. God did all the work so that no one can boast. It's a gift of God. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is what? A gift of God. You have to receive that gift. You get a Christmas present on Christmas with your name on that package. That doesn't become yours until you open it. The same with salvation. We have to trust Jesus that he did that for us. The only thing that is of importance is that salvation is totally God's work. When Jesus said it's finished, he completed that work. But it's also interesting to note, and we need to be aware of this, that once you become saved, that is what? It is only the beginning. That's where it actually starts. And that's what we're dealing with today in this second part of our time in the Word of God today. The next part is your work. And verse 10, read with me if you will. Paul says, as a result, when we become saved, when we trust Jesus as our Savior, as a result of that, at that point, we are now his workmanship. We're the Father's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's a Greek word there. That word workmanship is kind of an interesting word. Pioma. In the Greek, that word there, workmanship, means a work of art. So in other words, what he's saying there is, we are God's work of art. Now, a work of art can apply to anything. It's the word from which we derive our word poem, okay? It's the word from which we derive our word poem. But it's a work of art. It could be a sculpture. It could be a song. It could be a painting. It could be a piece of music. It's anything that comes about as a work of art. F.F. Bruce, a great Bible teacher, said, you and I are God's work of art. We're his masterpiece. Wow, isn't that exciting? You are a masterpiece. There's only one of you. You're like a snowflake. You're very unique. You know, there's no snowflakes that are ever the same. I remember seeing a book of a man who photographed at the early turn of the century. Have you ever seen that? Joni, you're shaking your head. I can't remember the guy's name. But you go through this whole book, there are thousands of pictures. They're beautiful. He took a camera with an extra big lens on it, and he took a microscope, and he took the pictures of these snowflakes. They're breathtaking. But never have you ever seen one that looks like the other. They're all totally different. You are a masterpiece of God's creation. And that is a wonderful thing to remember. God is the creator. We talked about this morning. And there's nothing that exists apart from him. He is the only one who brought everything into being. And you go out in the fall and you look around. I'm impressed by this fall. It's later. The trees are turning later than they have in a long time. Normally they're about the first or second week in October. This is the first week in November already. And the trees are just now getting beautiful. But God created those, and he used the mechanism of the stuff leaving in the fall and going back into the ground for the winter. He used that to be able to allow us to see the beauty of those leaves. In the summer, you see green, which is the chlorophyll. But then that chlorophyll leaves, and then you see the true color. That's what they are all summer. You just can't see them. But God has created that, and he does that with all of nature. He does it so that you can be pleased by what you see. God is also the creator of our human bodies. Many of you are teachers, and you probably talk about the body and about the beautiful science of the body. It's amazing how fearfully and wonderfully we're made. But God created that. And you could go on and on and on about the beautiful things that God has created. But you know what the ultimate workmanship is? The most beautiful thing that he ever made? You're his masterpiece. And as his masterpiece, you are his ultimate workmanship. That's you. It's a human being. But a human being who, despite his being dead in Christ, or dead in your sins, was made alive in Jesus Christ. That's the new creation that you are. You're a masterpiece. And you've been made alive in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Paul then says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. And you're not just a creature, you're a masterpiece. You're a work of art. Anybody ever call you a work of art? My wife has done that on occasion. Boy, you're a real work of art. No, she hasn't done that. But that's the way we generally say, boy, you're a real piece of art, you know? No, but you are. You're a masterpiece. As a new believer, as a believer in Christ, you're a new creature. That is wonderful news. And God made you just that way. That was part of his plan. You're his workmanship. And he wants to now use your life in a special way. And you want, in Christ, you are a work of art of untold worth. Sometimes in our lives, we may have things that happen to us that really doubt our worth. There are times in our lives where perhaps we wonder if I really mean anything to anybody. Well, you do to God if you're a believer. You're a masterpiece. You're a work of art. Michelangelo was once asked what he was doing. Remember, he was a famous sculptor and the painter of the Sistine Chapel, but he also did a lot of beautiful sculptures. Some of them were angels, and he was beautiful. His work was just renowned, and it's just magnificent. And on one occasion, as he's chipping away at a shapeless rock, he was asked this question. He says, what are you doing? What are you making? He says, I'm liberating an angel from this stone. I'm liberating an angel from this stone. And you know what? That's exactly what God is doing with you and with me. He is in the process of making you into something beautiful. You already are, but he's forming you and changing you and making you into more and more of the image of Jesus Christ. That's the most beautiful, glorious thing that we could ever be. We are in the hands of the great master. We are of untold worth. He's an artist who is creating, has created the universe out of nothing, and he's an artist who now uses the Holy Spirit in your life. He's an artist who uses the Word of God in your life. And he's an artist who uses difficult circumstances sometimes in your life. He's an artist who will use difficult people. Do you have any difficult people in your life? Anybody here have just wonderful people and friends? Never. Okay. But you know what? He's also an artist who will sometimes use an encouraging saint or another believer in the Lord. And he's using all those things and those people to help sculpt and mold you into the masterpiece that he wants you to be for Jesus Christ so that the world can see you. You know what? As a masterpiece, you're not supposed to be hidden. Oftentimes we think of masterpieces as stuck in a glass shelf someplace and, you know, some people might be able to see it. No, he wants you to be out in public And he wants you to be seen by the world around you so that they can see Jesus in you. That's why you're his workmanship. You were designed and created to be the model of Jesus Christ to the world around you. That's a big task, big challenge. But you know what? It's also exciting and assuring. Paul says this about us. He who began, that's the Father, who began that good work in you will perfect. That means complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the exciting thing. That's the exciting thing. And so when you think about that, he's not done with you yet. He is working in your life in a special and a wonderful way. He who began that good work is perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. Every day he's doing something in you to bring you more and more into the image of Jesus and to use your life for his glory. You're his workmanship. So, we are his workmanship. And as his workmanship, we were created. Here's a purpose that Paul talks about in verse 8. You were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand in eternity, before we were ever born, that we should walk in them. He has made you his workmanship, and he's created you for good works, which he prepared beforehand, that you should walk into them. This truth is given to us over and over and over again in the New Testament. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So he's working in you in every good work. He wants God to do that work in you that he wants to do as his workmanship. Paul also said in Colossians 1:10 that he wants us to be walking, that means living, in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And here's the key. He says you are to bear fruit in every good work. So God's designed it, prepared before him, that your life is to be his workmanship, used for his glory, and by allowing your life to do those things that God wants you to do so that Jesus Christ might be seen through you. Wow, isn't that powerful? You're his masterpiece, a work of art. And he's working in your life to do that. Here's something that's key and very important for us to remember. Each of us today, as believers in Jesus Christ, you have an eternally focused job description. How many of you have a job where you've got a job description? You guys have a job description? Yeah, Matthew's shaking his head. It's whatever his dad and him agree upon that day, right? But yeah, a lot of you have a job description. You know, it's poured out, it's listed out what you're going to do and don't do and all that. But you have an eternally given job description from God. And it's an eternally designed job description that involves the work, the ability, and the place to serve. Let me say that again. It involves the work you're supposed to do, it's the ability that you're going to be given, and it's the things and the places you're supposed to serve. It's already a job description given to you. So when he says that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, the next phrase, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them, that means you have that job description. Every one of us people in this room has a job to do for God and a work to do. And the exciting thing is that he just doesn't leave you out there. Whatever the task God has called you to do, guess what he's going to do? He's going to equip you to do that. He does that through some of the spiritual gifts that he gives out, but he also does that by using your talents and your personality in a way that's empowered by him to be the person he wants you to be. So he will equip you for the task that you're supposed to do. Our good works are evidence that he is working in us. Whatever the task God has called you to do, he will equip you for it. My question for you today is, are you doing it? Are you walking in those good works which God prepared beforehand? Are you being his servant? And are you being used by him according to his purpose? That's the issue that we have to look at. One of the things that God reminds us of is that our good works, they're an evidence that you're born again. It's a way in which the things that you do are an evidence that you have been truly born again. You are a child of God. And number two, it's also a testimony to the lost. Your life will be an example of the life of Jesus. People will see Jesus in you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, as a follow-up to this, he says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see, look upon your good works, and then glorify your Father who is in heaven." Your works will be seen by people. They'll see Jesus in you, and then they'll glorify God. They'll be drawn to God if they're not saved. So you're supposed to be a light shining for Jesus by walking in the things that God wants you to do, by doing those things that He's prepared for you before eternity. How do we do that? Well, we do that by allowing God to prepare our hearts through the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy real quickly, and let's take a look at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Very strong statement by God to us about how this operates. It's very practical. It's called the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, and if you are a person from the old school, you know this. But verse 16 says, all Scripture, in other words, the Word of God that we're coming from here. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training. In other words, preparing your heart. It's the Word of God that will ultimately be used by God to prepare your heart, so that you, the man of God or the woman of God, may be adequate, equipped for what? Oh, there's a phrase there. Equipped for every good work. God has prepared the good works beforehand that you might walk in them. And now he tells you that it's the Word of God that is going to help you have the ability, the training, the teaching necessary to be able to prepare your heart to be an adequate worker for God. God gives you that task. He gives you also the ability. We realize that it's God who has prepared these works in eternity. And it's He who works in us, both to will, that means to want to do it, and to work for His good pleasure, from Philippians. But it's also important for you and me to understand that God can't work through you until He first works in you. He can't work through you until He works in you. And He can't work in you until you spend time with Him and get to know Him and be in His Word. That's important. So my question for you today is this. As those good works, you're to be adequate, you're to be equipped for every good work. But here's the question. Are you allowing God to do His work in and through you? Are you allowing Him to do that? Is your life a model of what Jesus Christ wants to do in your life? Won't you just let Him work in you now so that He can work through you? So, a lot of people are saying, well, okay, you're talking about all these works and everything. What are these works which God has prepared beforehand? Well, to be honest, I don't know. I'm supposed to know. I don't know. What do I mean by that? I do know that they will all be different things, different works, at different times for each of us. I can't tell you what they're going to be. Only God knows that. But they will be opportunities which God will bring into your life and my life for either witness or for service. They will be unique to you and to your circumstances. Just like that snowflake, they'll be totally unique to you. But they will be designed by God, and He will prepare you for them, and He'll bring them into your life for you then to walk in them, as He says, so that you might walk in them. I do know that much. I'm going to talk about a lady by the name of Ruth. That's not a real name, because you may know who she is, and I'm not going to give you her real name, but she was part of one of the churches that I worked in. But Ruth loved the Lord, and she just sought after Him all the time. She was an older lady, and I would visit Ruth quite often. And she didn't get out very much, and she spent most of her time in her home. Well, she longed for Christian fellowship. She wanted to have Christian fellowship. And she lived in a town, and the place where she lived, she didn't really have anything like that there close by. She had our church, but she didn't have anybody close by. And so she began to pray, and she was praying for a Christian woman to move into her vacant house, the vacant house across the street from her. She later talked to me and was in a somewhat disappointed tone, and she informed me that she had a new neighbor across the street. I got excited, but she wasn't excited. She said, well, she's not a Christian. She said, in fact, she's a woman who has had a life of drugs and alcohol and serious social issues and problems in her life. Just the total opposite of what Ruth wanted to have live next door to her. She said, Pastor, why didn't God answer my prayer? And what am I supposed to do now? I suggested that God did answer your prayer, but Ruth, not in the way that you expected it. I suggested that God may be opening up a door for her to serve this neighbor. Ruth began to pray this thing about this thing, and she, in the process of doing that, God began to work on her heart and began to change her heart. She informed me a couple of Sundays later that she had baked some of her Die-Fork chocolate chip cookies, which I only got one time, but she baked them for this neighbor. Took the cookies across to, she said, the Lord impressed me, I'm going to make some cookies. She said, I'm not eloquent, I couldn't do anything. She said, I just baked her some cookies. I took them across the street, and she said she actually thanked me for them. That began the process of Ruth and this young lady having an acquaintance and then a friendship, which led to the opportunity for Ruth to share her faith in Jesus Christ and to share why she did what she did. I don't know if the young lady ever came to Christ, but Ruth's life was changed because she was willing to do the work which God had prepared beforehand. God already knew that he was going to bring that young lady across the street, and he prepared Ruth's heart to be able to be willing to step out of her comfort zone, something she had never done like that before, and go and minister to that young lady. The work which God has called for us to do, he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we think about that in our own lives, in closing, in what areas of service or witness is God opening up opportunities for you to work for him? We need to be available in many areas of our lives. And this idea of the work that God's called for us to do can be in a whole bunch of different areas. And he can use opportunities. Here's the question, though. Are you being available in the many areas of your lives that God's opening up? How about in the church? There are many ways in which you can serve here at Golden's Point Christian Church. They have a nursery. Have you ever been a nursery worker? It's tough work. And if you've been the nursery worker that's done it for 4 or 5 years, it gets really hard and draining, and you get burnt out. So maybe you can offer to volunteer to go and help in the nursery. Now, does God say that he's going to bring about things in your life that he created good works for you to do so that you can walk in, that they would be easy? No, he didn't say that. Most of the time, often when God calls you to do a work for him, it's going to, one, require some hard work, and two, it's never going to be convenient. Believe me. Maybe you can serve on the church board. Maybe you can serve through the ministry of the music aspect of the church. Maybe you could teach. Maybe you could be an assistant teacher. Maybe there's all kinds of opportunities for you right here at Golden's Point Christian Church. And then God can use your life to be able to do those good works through your life here. That's also true of your community. There are a lot of community projects and organizations that you could be a part of. You've got all kinds of good organizations. Yes, they're not Christian organizations, but they're organizations in which you can get involved in. There are school board activities that you can be a part of. Become a school board member. Get involved in your school's PTA or the local parent organization. There's all kinds of things that you could do with the school. There's all kinds of things with your family that are available. There's all kinds of things with your neighbors that you could do. God has all kinds of possibilities for you. You just need to be willing to get involved in them and then allow him to do the work through you in that area. God wants to use you for his service. Be involved. Ask God to show you and then prepare to do them and watch God do His work through you. God's work was to save you, which He did. Now do your work and serve Him. Father, we thank You for the work that You did on the cross. We thank You, Father, for our salvation is totally of You. And we praise You that You have given us the faith to be able to believe and trust You for that, and that You did it. We thank You for that. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know You, Lord, would You impress upon their hearts their need to come to You first as Savior? Father, we are a believer, and Lord, You have designed and prepared beforehand good works that we should walk in, that we should be doing them. And so, Lord, help us to have hearts that are prepared to be able to do that and willing to do that, so that, Jesus, You might be glorified and You might be lifted up. In Your name we pray. Amen.